You have your Bibles with you. We're turning in the Word of God to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And while you turn to that portion, we once again thank our sisters for accompanying those pieces in song and for using the talents, even in this fashion that the Lord has given them. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're reading a few verses here, breaking in at verse 14, reading down to verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 3, commencing our reading at verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 17, knowing that God will indeed bless this, the public reading of his word, even for his own name's sake. Let us knit our hearts together briefly, please, with the word of God open before us. Boys and girls have taken part in the program, and now you can sit back and listen to the word of God, and let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the great privilege which is ours to call upon thy name. And that we dare not come by any other means, but by the blood-sprinkled way. We thank thee that we approach thee in redemption ground. And we pray that thou wilt do thy work in our midst here, that you'll hide man behind the cross, that none will be seen save Jesus only. Empty me now of both self and of sin, and fill me afresh full of the Holy Ghost and with power. I take, he undertakes, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in this gathering, and do thy work in our midst. We ask these things in our Saviour's precious name, and for thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. Now, before Nicodemus proceeds in further discussion in the opening verses of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, having read the real issue, that is, reading the need of the heart, as he knows the hearts of all men, Nicodemus breaks in by saying in verse 3, that is, the Lord saying to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, the Lord knows that despite all this man's best efforts to keep God's law, despite doing the absolute best that he can in an attempt to merit favor with God, Nicodemus had no peace in his life. This man had no peace in his heart, no peace with God. And therefore, as a result, he therefore had no assurance of heaven at the end of life's journey. Now, Nicodemus certainly had wealth. He had a great possession. He had many things, but Nicodemus, as great as he was a great sinner. As God makes it abundantly clear in the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 21, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked meaning the unsaved. The wicked meaning the unregenerate, the unconverted, the one who is without Jesus Christ. And if Nicodemus was to have peace, that is to possess peace, the peace of God in his heart, then he must have something that all his good works and all his keeping of the law could not attain or provide. Nicodemus must be born again. He must be born again, born from above, and bound up in his good works. As many are to this present day, he didn't understand. He didn't know the necessity of the new birth, the spiritual birth. For his reply was back in verse 4. To the greatest of all preachers, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which the Lord Jesus Christ replies, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke here of water, he was not speaking of baptism. Neither was he bringing the erroneous teaching of baptismal regeneration. No, he was simply addressing the issue that Nicodemus had got the matter of peace with God and peace from God the wrong way round. He had got it the wrong way round. Maybe the boys and girls, in clothing yourself, you've put the jumper on back to front. Well, this is what Nicodemus had done, spiritually speaking. He had got it the wrong way round. Things were back to front. And Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God, for the whole perception of being born again is beyond his comprehension, beyond his thinking. Hence, Jesus Christ reminds him of the very first principle of all things physical and spiritual, as he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if we were to summarize in one sentence, very simply, just break it down into one sentence, what Nicodemus was doing was this. He was trying to solve his spiritual problem using human means. That's what he was trying to do. Trying to solve his spiritual problem using human means. And therefore, before Nicodemus could have the assurance of eternal life that he sought, Nicodemus needed to be saved. He needed to be saved. He needed to see, in the spiritual sense, to see and understand that it was not through what he could do. It wasn't by what he could do or perform good works or by human performance that would bring to him peace from God and peace with God. No, that peace could only come by a step of saving faith in the work of another. And so Jesus Christ, as wise as he is, God manifest in the flesh, knowing all things, simply takes him in his mind's eye to a picture from the past, from the Old Testament, in order to establish a principle of the present. He takes him to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 21, telling him in verse 14 of John chapter 3, as Moses, just like Moses, as the boys and girls, or the young lads and lasses, were even learning of a simile, even in the Bible class this morning. Like, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, remember Nicodemus. A great man, yes. A knowledgeable man, an intellectual man. A man that has many things. He knows the Old Testament well. He knows it well, the lesson of how the people under judgment and death only had to take one look. One look by faith at the serpent on the pole to be healed, to be made whole, as it were. And so the Lord is now teaching that peace with God and peace from God is a matter of faith rather than works. And what we are being shown by the Lord here this evening, we are being led to the cross work of Jesus Christ. For Christ is showing us, along with Nicodemus, is that salvation is neither by good works nor trusting in some religious system or ritual, but that salvation is by faith in what Christ has done for sinners at the place called Calvary. And as, or and like, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, friend, God never instructs men, women, boys, girls, to look to some performance of their own. God never points men to look to some institution or a program of that matter to be saved. No, he says, look on to me. Look on to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And would I dare say that there's some here this evening, and like Nicodemus, just as Nicodemus, just like Nicodemus, you're searching and seeking after a physical solution to a spiritual problem. Right up to this very moment, you've thought that heaven can be gained by your own effort. Well, it's not so. According to the authority of Scripture, and what was presented before Nicodemus is presented before us all this evening, and that is God's only remedy for sin. God's only remedy for sin. You see, the only way in which men and women, boys and girls of any age can enter into a relationship of peace with God is on the basis and grounds of God's love and God's gift of His Son to be the only Redeemer of lost sinners. And we see this summed up in the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I want you to notice, and I want you to consider closely in closing, first of all, there's God's affection. God's affection. For God so loved the world. It's as if Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who walked the face of this earth, cannot find adequate language to express the breadth, the height, the length, and depth of God's love. So he employs the word so. For God so loved the world. Isn't this even what the children's chorus sets forth? To describe so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. And in order to come to some perception, to some understanding of God's affection for the world, consider for a moment. Consider simply for a moment and take stock of the world in which we live. Oh, how far this world has sunk into depravity through the effects of sin in the lives of men and women, in the young in our generation. If we were given time, we could go through an immense list of evils, an immorality which we live among and is present in society. But that would only be my perception. That would only be my perception of society today, which matters little. But what does matter and what does matter is God. And what God sees, what God sees, the world in which we live, what does matter is God's verdict concerning us today. And so consider for a moment man's affection. Man's affection. The natural man is affectionate and passionate about saying there is no God. Man's affectionate, passionate about saying there is no God. In fact, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Isn't this what men and women are saying in our present day? No God in my heart. No God in my home. No God in my school. No God in my family, in my university, in my business, or my affairs. And God says, you're a fool. But what does God further say of man? Well, he says in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 14, they are corrupt. They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And what God is saying is that society stinks. Society is foul. Society stinks. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, in the verses 27 to 28, the Lord Jesus Christ simply describing those most self-righteous Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And such is the natural state of the human heart. The human heart before God. And yet the text before us says, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. And I have to put my hands up. And I have to confess this evening that the love of God amazes me. Even looking back in my unsaved days, I am amazed and baffled as to why God ever set his love upon me. His love upon me. And yet I'm amazed by the extent and the strength of the love of God. I am even more so when I'm taken up with God's award. God's award that he gave his only begotten Son. An award that was undeserving. An award that was not merited. Such is God's award that he gave his only begotten Son. Now the Word of God tells us that God owns everything. Yes, everything. And everything that we have is but borrowed. And Psalm 50, verse 10 tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." We are told that the gold and the silver and all the wealth of heaven and earth belong to him. And yet when God sought out a remedy, yes, when God sought out a remedy for sinful men, all the combined wealth of heaven and earth wasn't sufficient to take away sin. Wasn't sufficient enough to take away sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of cattle, sheep, and goats were offered as sacrifices for sin. And yet, as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. All these not sufficient. As the hymn writer even puts it, and it is so important in teaching our young, of blood-centered hymns. And the hymn writer put it, "Not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." You see, not powerful enough to remove one stain of sin, not of sufficient merit to meet the rigorous and demanding justice of God. And so God gave his only Son, his darling Son, the only Son he had, to die on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and me, and for there was no other good enough. No other good enough, friend. No other good enough to pay the price of sin. He and he alone only could unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. But consider finally, please, God's assurance. God's assurance. What does that mean? Well, God's promise. Look at verse 16 of God's assurance that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, possess everlasting life. Do you understand, dear friend? Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, whatever your status in life, if you are still in your sin, you are in extreme danger of perishing in hell for all eternity. If you as an individual still to this very moment have not embraced Jesus Christ in an act of simple saving faith, and you die as you are now currently living, you will perish in a Christless eternity. Unsaved individual, if you are trusting in something else, yes, you. If you are trusting in something else for the eternal security of your never dying soul, then as God's word, the Holy Scriptures reveals, I tell you right now, you will surely perish. God's assurance is that whosoever. And what a great joy it was to hear a man praying along these lines in the prayer meeting prior to this service. That whosoever, yes, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, salvation comes by faith in the crosswork of Christ. And the salvation of your soul, dear friend, depends solely and entirely upon you taking the sinner's place before God, pleading the merits of Christ's atoning sacrifice before God, confessing to God your total sinfulness and your absolute powerlessness to do anything to save yourself, to save your soul. My friend, God's power to deal with sin, it's not lodged in the church. That's right. God's power to deal with sin is not lodged in the church or in good works or doing the best we can. God's power to take away your sin as he took away mine is stored in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, friends, cease this very evening every form of a righteousness that is without Jesus Christ and flee to the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. Cease trying to find your own way to heaven. Cease from your fruitless and barren search for peace of heart and mind in what you can do, and like Nicodemus, come and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This is God's assurance. God is not a man that he should lie. You can take him at his word right now. If you'd only but come, whosoever believeth. You know that word, believeth? We often quote it. Do we understand what it means? Let me break it down for you. That word, believeth, it simply means rest. As you would rest your head upon a pillow, there's dependence. there's comfort. And so, sinner, believeth simply means rest. That word believeth means rest, and we can read it like that. Therefore, whosoever rests, in him, because salvation is in a person. Whosoever, that means you, sinner. Yes, you. Whosoever rests in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friend, it would be my great joy. It would be the ruling elders and their great joy here to sit down with you, to open the book, and to point you to Jesus Christ. But friend, you don't need us. You need Christ. And he's the one and the only one, God's only remedy for sin. For your sin, because your sin is yours. And yet Christ died for the sins of a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Died for a people like you and me. Therefore, come to him. Rest in his person and his work as you've come into God's house unjust. You can leave just. Just as if you never sinned. Because of the perfect one who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, declared the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for these closing moments, for the help given by the Holy Ghost in the proclamation of thy divine truth. We pray that all that has been of man will fall to the ground, for it's forever worthless in thy sight. Take thy truth, apply it savingly to the heart. Bless those who are saved. May they be ever endeavouring to see their loved ones found in Christ, clothed and in the right mind. Father, take us to your homes in safety, giving to us journeying mercies. But those who are sin sick, Father, save them, we cry. Do thy work. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen.